Now, it's been a while since I've spoken to you guys, but still, to God be the glory. I'm thankful that he's given me the means and the opportunity to... You can't hear me? Okay. Well, I'm going to assume you can hear me, and I'm going to keep talking. So, as I was saying, to God be the glory. And it's only through him that I can stand here before you and speak. He's given me both the means and the opportunity. I also thank the elders here for, again, giving me the opportunity. And also Jeremy for not only helping me with this lesson, but for being the type of guy that he is, where he will allow men from this congregation every last Sunday of the month to show you guys what we have and to boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ. Now, he's told me some stories of a few preachers because we've been hanging out recently, and not every preacher's like that, so we are truly blessed. So we're going to rewind maybe 3 or 4 months, and I'm really, really, really going through it. A lot of different things has happened, and the culmination of those things has put me on the side of the beltway with a blown out tire. My friend Blaze is there, and I'm upset. And if you know me, I don't really get upset, but I'm very upset. And so I'm sitting over there, and I'm thinking about all of the different things that have happened the last couple weeks, or really the last couple months. But really, those things aren't even what's really eating at me. What's really getting at me is we're about 3 months away, and I still don't even have a topic for what I'm going to speak on in May. Now, if you know me, you know that I'm a very calculated thinker. So the fact that it's 3 months before and I have no idea what I'm going to speak on makes me nervous and it upsets me. But we're going to fast forward maybe a month and a half, and I'm sitting here on this pew, and I've known Adrian for a very long time, almost 20 years now, so I have a good idea of the things that he is capable of. But at this moment, I don't know yet that he's going to bring the juice when he preaches, and that his lesson is going to help me reshape my life and get my head back on straight. And you see, we're sitting there, and I don't remember if it was before the men came out or if it was right before the first song, and Adrian leans over to me. He asked me, "Cody, do you ever get nervous before you speak?" And, you know, bold Cody, he wanted to say, "Of course not. Why would I get nervous?" But A, that would be a lie. And B, it was ironic that he's asking me this question, because as he's asking, my left foot is shaking uncontrollably. I can't make it stop. My heart is like thumping. I can feel it like through my chest. And my stomach is making this really, really weird wavy motion that I've never felt before and never since. But we know the end of that story. Adrian does a great job. And as I'm driving to work after church, I'm sitting here thinking, why was I acting like that? I wasn't even the one speaking. Adrian's the one who's supposed to be nervous. And so I'm like, wow, I really got to figure out why I'm acting like this. But then I thought about it, and that's brotherly love. And this is God's will. I'm supposed to rejoice when my brother rejoices. I'm supposed to be sad when he's sad. And evidently, I'm supposed to be nervous when he's nervous. Because, yes, I was very, very nervous. But that train of thought kept going and going. And I started thinking, God's will is very powerful. And hardships are also part of God's will. So these hardships that I'm going through, whether I like it or not, God has a plan. See, we serve a God who is always thinking of what's next. If we are going through something, not only has he accounted for it, but he has established how he is going to grow us through that thing. In order for us to understand hardships, we have to understand it in three different ways. First, we need to understand that hardships are inevitable. We understand this in an everyday, day-to-day life perspective, where we understand that not everything is going to be easy. There's going to be times when you're going to struggle financially. You might physically go through things. You might lose family. Even emotionally, people might not be who you thought they were. And we understand these things, and it helps us get through it. But for some reason, when it comes to Christ, all of a sudden we forget these concepts and we think things are supposed to be easy. But the Lord has actually said contrary to that. Turn me in your Bibles to our first passage, which is going to be in 2 Timothy. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, it reads, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So we see here the Holy Spirit is telling us we have to make a choice. We can either serve the Lord or not. But if we choose to serve the Lord, it says here that we will suffer persecution. So with this in mind, the Holy Spirit also says that these hardships are temporary. In Romans 8:18, Paul talks about how the things that we go through here do not compare to the things that we will receive. So essentially, the things that we're going through right now, they are not only temporary, but they don't even come close to the glory that we will receive after we make it through it. But the Lord, He knows us, and He understands that telling us that it is inevitable and that we should just go through it, even though it's temporary, it's going to be difficult. So God also uses hardships to grow us. And so the third way that we have to understand hardships is that we need to understand that hardships are necessary. Thane read Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5, and it talks about how we will go through trials and hardships, but not for no reason. We will go through those things so that we can receive perseverance and then character and hope. And that through that hope, we can hope in Jesus Christ. But turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." You see, God has a plan, and He is growing us through His hardships. And one of the ways that God will grow us through our hardships is to teach us patience. Now, this brings us to our first point, because God has given us examples of all things and how He wants us to react to different situations. And hardships is no different. He gives us plenty of examples of biblical characters who have gone through hardships, but there's three that we're going to focus on today. And the first one is Job. You see, Job had a hard life, but Job didn't always have a hard life. The beginning of Job, Job is very wealthy. Job is very well off, and he is very faithful. But he loses those things, and this represents hardship. Turn with me to the first chapter of Job. Job chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 6. Job 1, 6 through 12 reads, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." So we see here, Satan is in the presence of God, and God brings up Job. And he says, Job is a great man. Job is blameless. But the devil's not buying it. The devil says that it's only because you have given him all these things. He's saying the reason that he's faithful is because things are easy for him. But God, he knows better. But to show both Satan, Job, and us that Job was faithful, he allows Satan to torment Job. And Satan really put it on Job. We see in the next few verses that Job lost his wealth, everything that he worked for. He lost his health and his children. Now, from a physical standpoint, you really cannot be broken down any more than this, than to lose the things that you worked for, your health, and your family. But with all these things considered, ironically or maybe unironically, we as Christians, we want to be Job. We want to tell ourselves that we are Job. You see, Job's suffering had a direct connection with his faithfulness. And so, as a coping mechanism, we ourselves, we will say that we are suffering for Christ. We are saying that we are the people that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5:10, and that we are blessed because we are persecuted for righteousness. Now, while there are certainly situations that we can go through where we are only being persecuted because of our faith, that's not the point of Job. Job did not go through these things to learn that he was a great man, and nor is the book of Job in the Bible for us to find comfort in our righteousness. You see, Job was supposed to learn patience. Patience is an active trait. Now, Jeremy told me a word for what this is, but it was like 6 or 7 syllables, and I really can't even think of it right now. But the concept is that patience, like many different characteristics, it only exists while it's happening. I can say that I'm patient, but until I am put in a situation where I have to show patience, I cannot truly say that I have patience. You see, patience has to be learned through experience. Because at this point in the beginning of Job, Job does not necessarily know that he has patience. He doesn't know that until after he goes through the trials. But as he's going through the trials, Job does demonstrate his patience. You see, Job prays many times for relief, and he does not receive that relief. Now, Job had two choices, just as we have two choices. Job could have cursed God and gone away, but he did not. He remained faithful and did not curse God, which demonstrates his patience. Now, you see, we as followers of Christ have to have patience in order to be effective. One of the most useful tools that God has given us as Christians is the avenue of prayer. We have a direct connection to the Father, the creator of all the earth, to make our needs known. And that's a great power. However, prayer without patience is useless. Because for some reason, we decide that we're going to not only put our needs on God, but also our wants. And we expect God to meet our wants as we see fit. But God is not our genie. We cannot come to him whenever we feel like we want something and expect to be given it. Because not only is this not a Christian attitude, this also isn't what we were promised. God promised through our effective prayer that he would give us everything that we need, not necessarily everything that we want. So if we go to the New Testament and we find some examples of patience, we can go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. And it reads, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Now, this is a powerful scripture just in and of itself, where we're taught to have patience through our hardships. But we also have to consider the circumstances of when James is saying these things. At this time, Stephen, the first martyr, is dead. The early Jewish Christians have already fled out, fleeing from persecutions. James the Apostle is dead. And Saul and plenty of others are persecuting Christians daily. They had hardships that were going on every single day, specifically directed at their faith. And what did James tell them? He told them that in order to get through these hardships, that they needed to have patience. Because patience and hardship, they go together. You need patience to get through hardships, and hardships bring about patience. But he didn't say just have patience. Why did he say have patience? At the end of verse 11, it says, because that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You see, we can be patient because we know that the Lord will have compassion on us. And this leads us to our second point, or our second individual, and that is Jonah. And Jonah certainly dealt with hardships. Now, when I was younger, Jonah was one of my favorite Bible stories. You know, you have pretty much everything. You have Jonah, he's disobeying God, so that there's the drama. You have Jonah, he's being thrown off the boat. He's in the belly of a big fish, and he survives. There's your miracle. And then by the end, God spares the Ninevites, so you have your salvation. Pretty much the whole package right there, and I used to love this story. One of the first things that Jeremy said when he came here was he told me to read through Jonah. And I was like, I mean, I know Jonah, but sure, I'll read through it. It's a short book anyway. And so I read through, and I don't really like Jonah anymore. Jonah, he's not a very nice guy. He's very arrogant and lacks compassion and mercy. And as I talk to other people, I'm finding no one really likes Jonah. And there's the phrase that they hate what they ain't. But really, when we look here, maybe it's more applicable that we don't like Jonah because we can be Jonah at times. Now, how many times do we go through struggles and we are disobedient and we complain and lack mercy? You see, Jonah was supposed to learn pity through his experience. Now, mercy, compassion, and pity are all very, very connected throughout Scripture. We see this in Nehemiah 13:22, where essentially Nehemiah is asking for pity because he knows that God has mercy. So because of God's mercy, through that, he will show pity. So Jonah is supposed to learn mercy. And the first way that he's supposed to learn this is because God had mercy on Jonah, had pity on Jonah. Jonah, from the second that God told him what to do, which was to go speak to the Ninevites, the second that he did not do that, Jonah deserved death. Because we see in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, and disobeying God is sin in and of itself. And so we see that Jonah was supposed to have death. But even from a physical standpoint, there was a huge storm. Jonah was thrown off the boat during a huge storm, and he was in the belly of a fish. From a physical standpoint, Jonah was supposed to die. But we see it's through God's pity on him that he is allowed to live and then go on to the Ninevites. But this wasn't enough for Jonah, and it's not enough for us many of the time. We see that even though Jonah did eventually go to the Ninevites and preach, he was upset that God had pity on the Ninevites. So turn with me to Jonah chapter 6. Jonah chapter 4, verse 6. And it reads, "And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened, when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to live, to die than to live.' Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'It is right for me to be angry, even to death.' But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? So we see here that God is illustrating to Jonah that he has had pity on the Ninevites in order to teach Jonah pity for others. Now, what's kind of uncomfortable about Jonah is that this is the end of the book, and we don't know that Jonah ever learns mercy. But we can use this to see how now our story is not over. We are still called to learn pity, because we have to have pity in order to effectively spread the gospel. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So we have here another battle between the Pharisees and Jesus. They loved coming at Jesus anytime they saw him doing something that they perceived to not be right. And so they're upset because Jesus is sitting and eating with people that they think that they really shouldn't have any contact with. But Jesus responds to this and tells them that he's just doing his job and that he came to save those who are lost. But he also tells them that he's also doing their job, and that their job was to save those that are lost. And you see, brethren, we can be these Pharisees. How often is it that we don't speak to people who think or look or act differently than us, mainly for no reason at all? But we see that it is our job to talk to those people. And this doesn't involve petty arguments. It doesn't involve getting involved in things that really have no bearing on our eternal salvation, but in teaching in love, as we would teach those who are of our own. You see, if you do not speak to those who are lost for any reason, you are not displaying the pity that God showed on us. For we know that we were all once sinners, and we deserve death. But it is through God's pity on us that we did not receive death. So our last person who dealt with hardships is the ultimate example, and that's Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus, more than anyone else, Jesus dealt with hardships. And just being a man like us, he understands what we are going through when we go through these things. You see, we are called to be like Christ in all things, and especially when dealing with hardships. And we are called to be submissive to the will of God. But not just submissive, we're called to be content with the idea that we are giving up our own will for that of the Father's, because his is higher than our own. You see, through these hardships, Jesus learned obedience. You see, obedience, just like patience and just like mercy, is a trait that can only be seen in action. I can say that I am an obedient son, but it is not until my dad says, "Take out the trash," and I actually take the trash out, that I become obedient. Now, we see here in Hebrews chapter 5 that Jesus had to experience this obedience in order to truly know obedience. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. And it reads, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who was called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, But it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also said in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now you see here, Jesus was going through tough things, and he called on his own father to help him. Now you see, Jesus, he did not want to go through these things if there was any other way. And he called on his own father, and his father heard him, but used his own will. Now this is a tough pill to swallow, but Jesus understood that he had to fulfill the father's will. He put his father's will above his own. And that's truly what we are called to do in our day-to-day lives. But if we turn to Matthew 26, we get a more in-depth example in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not have watched with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away, and prayed a third time, saying the same things. You see, Jesus really, really did not want to have to go through this. So much so that he prayed to his father 3 times. In the Luke account, it says that his sweat was like blood. So he is so vexed that he's actually pouring sweat. And I really could not even imagine that. He even says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he is talking about himself so much as he's talking about his disciples. And so it's important to understand that Jesus was putting down his own will for the Father's, so we can understand that ultimately that is our calling, and that is to put God's will above our own, even through hardships. You see, Jesus truly is the ultimate example of how to deal with hardships, because through his hardships, he demonstrated patience, pity, as well as obedience. You see, as we said, Jesus prayed many times, and he had patience. He stay the course and fulfill the will of God. And it's through that he showed pity on us, for we know that we deserve death, but it's through his pity that he allowed himself to be crucified for us, and that's pity. But he also showed his obedience as he went through all of these different things, even though he did not want to, and that's truly the base of obedience. But Jesus' hardships also give us perspective, because our hardships will never be as difficult as Jesus' hardships. There are things that we can go through that might be crazy, but on average, the things that we go through will never be anywhere near what Jesus had to go through. And that's not to say that we have to just suck it up, but it's important to understand that Jesus went through these things not for no reason, but so that salvation could come through his hardships. Back over in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 9, as we read earlier, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." As we said to begin, God always has a plan. So when we are going through hardships, there will always be something to come out of it. You see, Jesus went through these hardships so that we could eventually receive salvation. So that bears in the question, how are we going to deal with our hardships? Will we allow our hardships to tear us down and make us weak? We use these hardships as excuses to become unfaithful? We'll be broken down so much that we're no longer examples of His Son? We know that we're called to be better. But will we use those hardships to allow God to perfect us as He also perfected His own Son? We allow God to work through us, through our hardships, so that we can learn better patience? Will we develop mercy and pity for those around us? And will we submit to the will of God and be obedient to Him in all things? Because these are the things that we have been called to do through our hardships. So if you're here and you have not obeyed the gospel, now is the time. You started on your journey to salvation as you've heard the word today, which can be found in Romans 10:17. Now the next step is on you. You have to believe the things that you've heard in John 3:16, and then repent, turn from your old sins in Acts 2:38. Then you must confess Jesus before men, Romans 10:9-10, and eventually be baptized, found in Mark 16:16. It doesn't end there. We have to live faithfully, which can be found in Revelation 2:10, which means going through these hardships. But if you're here and you are already a Christian, but you've allowed hardships to cause you to not be an effective servant, we're here to pray for you. Or if you're here and you have any needs of the church, please come forward now as we stand and sing.